We're going to begin reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's ask God's blessing before we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word, to an honest perusal of the principles and precepts that we will encounter. Father, I pray that we would be able to better define and discern these terms of reconciliation, how to remain in your love, how to remain under your mercy. Father, help us as we study your word, as we try to remain attentive and alert. We try to fight off drowsiness or that which would cause our mind to wander. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If it would help to turn those fans on high instead of medium or low, feel free to do so. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. We're talking about pragmatism this morning in Sunday school. Well, that's what these fellows were. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The only way to have godliness with contentment is because godliness is what you wanted to begin with.
That's right.
So when you got it, you're content.
Right.
For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich, whether they ever make it or not, they that pursue riches, as an end, as a not for the goal of providing for their homes and necessary sustenance, but to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts. That means unnecessary damage, unnecessary lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or the love of gain, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Obviously, the love of money is talking about the love of what money gives us. Okay, it's not appreciating the dollar bill or the silver coin. It's the power that it gives. Okay, the power. It's trusting it, looking at it as comfort, looking to it for power and comfort, to meet my needs, to be rich, to be able to be high and get what the world has to offer. The love of money has to do with this love of gain over godliness. It's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Unnecessary sorrows due to erring from the faith. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That should be the goal. That should be the aim. Now, I'm going to give you three more verses that I'm going to read to you, and I want you to think about what these verses have in common. Okay? They have a lot in common with what we just read, and I want you to listen close. Matthew 6:13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Matthew 26:41, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, what do those verses have in common? Here is what they have in common. The people in Acts 8 could have had a much easier road. They could have been much more prosperous. They could have had much better and higher standing in society, but for the fact that they wanted to fight the good fight of faith, they wanted to lay hold on eternal life, they wanted to stay in the realm of godliness, and therefore, they had to say goodbye to gain and comfort and money and ease. Okay? It's the only reason why they had to be scattered everywhere, and they actually were scattered and went preaching the word, is because they had their goal set on laying hold of eternal life and not on gain. And not on money. Okay? Had that been their goal, they would have not put themselves in this danger. When danger came around, they would have been the chameleon and switched colors, and they would have maintained gain. They would have maintained the money. They would have maintained the ease. They would have maintained the comfort. They would not have suffered themselves to be persecuted, scattered, put in prison, and killed. Okay? That's what they have in common. So, if their first goal had been to be rich, they would have failed their test. If they had not been praying for God to help them overcome, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, okay? If they had been walking willfully into the temptations and pursuing the temptations and so forth, they would have not been delivered from the evil, but they would have been overcome by the evil because they would have compromised and succumbed. There is no promise of God that we will overcome temptation and endure to the end unless we are doing all He has commanded. If they had not been praying, the willing spirit would not have sufficiently countered the weak flesh. We cannot pray, lead us not into temptation, if we are freely choosing to unnecessarily walk into temptation and dangerous environments. Okay? Now, here's another passage to think about along these same lines. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, you got these people wandering about in mountains and deserts and living in dens and caves of the earth. I mean, were they just kind of uneducated cavemen, or what's the problem here? Wonder in sheepskins and goatskins. Couldn't these people have fared better? Why did they live like this? Obviously, from the import of the passage, they could only live better by compromise and apostasy. Obviously, from the passage, the reason they were put in these dire straits, the reason they were ended up in these bad situations, was because they were maintaining the faith. They were being true to God. They were being faithful. They were being separated from ungodliness. The question is, am I willing to live a heroic life and faith like this to be true to Christ? How far would I go to maintain the faith? How far would I go to maintain godliness? We have to live in this world. But how comfortable, how high, and how easy? We have to do our best to provide food, shelter, and safety for our family. In order to do this, we must have a house of some sort, an income. We must take part in the economy and industry of our area. It is not wrong to enjoy the blessings God has provided. But what if we must increase temptations and evil influences and ungodly environments to obtain these blessings God has given? Then what? Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all small, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Obviously, these beasts are nations and kingdoms. This mark, when received, is a direct renouncing of the faith. It's not something that you're accidentally going to get unless you are totally oblivious to the faith. You have to deny Christ to receive this mark. You either have the mark of Christ or the mark of this Antichrist, okay? Now, in this society, however this plays out, we don't know. But whoever's here at this time is going to be hindered greatly from buying and selling. It's talking about going to the grocery store and getting groceries. It's talking about selling, maybe working, selling your product. It's talking about being able to operate in this economy. Okay? Now, obviously there's nothing wrong with buying or selling. We all have to do it to survive. But what if it requires a denying of the faith? What if it requires something that would be greatly hindering our salvation or completely annihilating it? Then what? Then we have to realize in this world we live in, We have to be in the world, but we cannot be of the world. There are obvious lines that must be drawn to remain faithful to truth and right. Okay? Now, drawing those lines and knowing where to draw those lines must be based on Bible principles. Okay? And also discerning. We talk about the Holy Spirit helping us to discern what is according to the Scriptures or not. All right? What is the key? What determines where we draw lines? Turn to Titus chapter 2. How do we know where to draw lines? I do roofing. There are some places I would not roof. I have turned down jobs with tattoo parlors. I have turned down a roofing job for the Eagles Club because it's nothing but a private bar, a private tavern. I have turned down roofing jobs for places that I was totally opposed to morally and spiritually. Roofing, there's nothing wrong with roofing. Okay? But I wanted to set a precedent and let them know that though I will roof their house, because people living in houses is a part of our world. We don't need taverns. We don't need tattoo shops. Let them fall down and burn. Amen? Okay, so I said, I'll roof your house, but I'm not going to roof the tavern. Well, that's where I drew a line. Well, what principle? In Titus 2, verse 7, the apostle is talking to a young man. And he's talking about church order. And it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, we need to show the world a pattern of godliness, of a righteous life. We cannot leave this world. We cannot follow everything that's going on in this world. We have to try to display a pattern of what a Christian ought to be in this environment. Okay? What a Christian ought to do, how a Christian ought to live, how a Christian ought to make their living. A righteous pattern as a Christian citizen. Listen up. As a Christian neighbor. As a Christian businessman. As a Christian farmer, as a Christian employee, as a Christian parent, as a Christian family. Okay? We've got to figure out what would be a godly example in this situation, and that's what we've got to do. Okay? Now, listen close. We're working up to something here. We're working up to an issue that has been a big question mark in our congregation for some time. That I have observed and prayed about, I've wanted to be just and fair and biblical on, and I've taken some time before I have actually made a statement on it, but I'm making that this morning, so pay attention. Part of being a righteous pattern is biblical self-denial in order to avoid unnecessary temptation and not compromise our calling. Not compromise our example. Okay? So, we know we could not buy and sell if it required the mark of the beast. Buying and selling is not wrong. The mark of the beast is we would have to have biblical self-denial of something that is perfectly fine if it required that. Right? There's a principle. All right? We've got to take those principles. We may have to limit our potential for advancement and prosperity in order to avoid evil, so our pattern will not be one of hypocrisy. Amen. Saying one thing and living another. Saying this is our goal and yet compromising our goal. All right? If we tell the world they need to live holy, yet we compromise holiness by unnecessary exposure to temptation and evil, we are hypocritical and our testimony is only a justification for their carelessness.
Right.
1 Timothy 6:9. We already read it. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Unnecessary situation. Unnecessary temptation. Unnecessary, okay? The fact that it's unnecessary means you have no promise of God for preservation.
Right.
Lead us not into temptation. Okay, but deliver us from evil. When you are avoiding all avoidable temptation, then you can pray that. When there is a path with less temptation, and there is a path with a higher degree of temptation, and you choose this path, then your prayer becomes hypocritical.
Right.
Okay? Necessary exposure means living and working in the world and shining the light of the truth of the gospel to the lost in the godliest manner possible. Unnecessary exposure means taking a path that leads into higher degrees of temptation when another path is available which has a lesser degree of temptation. Now, can anybody argue with such a statement? No. John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's going to keep us from the evil while we avoid the evil as much as possible. Okay? Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. We cannot be the light of the world unless we are living as godly and separate from evil as possible. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the terms of reconciliation. Okay, like we talked about last week. The word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. There is a holy calling. In Ephesians it says that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now that holy calling may leave us living in dens and caves of the earth. That holy calling, if not compromised, may end us getting us pushed out of society. It may cause us to have to live underground in the catacombs. Okay? To avoid, it may cause us to not be able to buy and sell like everybody else does. That holy calling must remain the primary goal.
Yes.
Right? So, we've got to know when and where to draw such lines. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, these are the terms of reconciliation. Okay? This is the same God who said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He knows we have to live here. He wants us to be the light and salt of the earth. Okay? So everything we do must not be a compromise of that principle. We are ambassadors. Okay, listen close. We must work in the world, but we must limit our exposure as much as possible to the wicked influences of the world, or we are not being a pattern of good works. Okay? In order to work in this world, we need to learn a trade. We need to have enough education to get a job, keep a job, and provide for our own. But the same criteria applies for getting an education as it does for working in the world. If there is a path with a lesser degree of temptation and evil influence, and we don't take it, then we are not being a pattern of good works, but of compromise, and we have a hypocritical message. If the path with the lesser degree of temptation and evil influence also provides a lesser degree of prosperity or riches, that does not justify taking the path with the greater degree of temptation and evil influence. Otherwise, what's wrong with the mark of the beast after all?
Right?
God can help us to survive in the world without taking the path of greater exposure to evil and temptation. Can God help us survive and provide necessary sustenance for our family while avoiding the hot spots of iniquity and immorality? I'm talking about secular college and university campuses, the moral cesspools of American society. Hotbeds of atheism, Marxist socialism, evolution, immorality of every sort and kind, primetime immodesty and sensual lifestyle, that's it. That's where it's being propagated. That's where it's spewing out into society.
Absolutely.
It's the university and college classes that have turned our nation to where we're voting in a Muslim socialist for a president, and now Bernie Sanders, the communist, is getting great following. Why? It's a mindset and ideology coming out of the secular universities and college classrooms.
Right.
We have, as a church, avoided campus preaching for the very reason that we don't want the exposure of our young men to the whorish, seductive dress and lifestyle of college and university campuses. We don't reach out and preach on the beach, or at the bar, or ungodly parades at the Mardi Gras, or the racetracks, for the same reasons. Any secular education that is not necessary to fulfill our God-given mandate is unnecessary exposure to evil. Any necessary education must be obtained in the most non-corrupting way possible, or we are not being faithful to our calling as God's people separated from the unclean world. If there is a path of lesser degree of exposure to wickedness, even if it doesn't provide the same level of prosperity or prestige, if we do not take it, we are not being a pattern of good works, but a pattern of inconsistency, a pattern of hypocrisy, and a pattern of compromise concerning our message to the world and our commitment to Christ. A 16 to 20 year old is in more spiritual and moral danger on a secular university or college campus setting than a 6 to 10 year old would be in the public high school or the public local public school. Okay? But we have pulled out of all the public schools, the grade school, the middle school, the high school, pulled our children out because of the evil influence. And we thank God for the liberty to be able to homeschool. And our mothers and wives are working hard above and beyond the laundry in the house and all that to educate our children away from the ungodly, wicked influences of the public school. I know what I'm talking about. I never went to a Christian school until I went to college. I went to the public school. My high school had over 3,000 students in it. Okay? I know what I'm talking about with public school. And when I was there, I was converted between my freshman and sophomore year, I was converted. I went back and carried my Bible to school. And said, I'm going to win my high school. I saw firsthand the attitude of the administration and the teachers and the whole spirit of that public school toward my Bible, toward my faith, and toward trying to live godly. I know what was said. I know what was done. I was there. All right? And I determined when I left there, if there's any way possible, I would never send my children to this corrupt institution.
Glory.
All right? Then I went to Bible college. And I found it wasn't a whole lot better as far as the influence. The first one wasn't, BBC in Springfield. The next one, Hiles Anderson in Crown Point, was definitely a much better environment. A godlier environment, though the doctrine there is wrong, yet the environment was a good, wholesome environment as far as I was in that stage of life, in my spiritual growth. There was room for me to grow. There was things to grow and learn and in godliness and character and in self-denial and so forth. But then I went on and took correspondence school. And though at the campus school, they looked upon the correspondence school as just a degree factory, yet I knew that my studies were actually harder in the correspondence school than in the classroom. Okay? Everything was by essay. I learned to type in the correspondence school. Everything was essay this, an essay on that. You listen and you write essays, okay? Which was a lot different than just listening in classroom, taking notes, and passing the test. Now, listen, as church leaders and fathers, we must draw some lines and set up some guidelines to meet the challenges that our young men face. We can't just follow the way of the world. We are not the world. We can't just take the mark of the beast because, after all, we've got to buy and sell. We can't just walk down the path of incredible and ungodly influence and temptation just because, well, after all, we've got to have an education. That doesn't justify it. If we don't lead effectively and realistically and sacrificially, then we can expect the faith once delivered to be absent from our midst in the next 10 to 20 years. We must do this for the future of our church and the purity of our children and grandchildren. We must do this, or we are making work, education, and lifestyle an idol over and above our commitment to Christ. How much can a man or mother be away from home working and still be a righteous pattern? How much can a father be away from home working or getting an education and still be a righteous pattern? How much can a father be away from his home duties as father and husband for any reason and still be a righteous pattern? Being a righteous pattern is what we are called to be. How much should our sons be exposed to ungodliness to work or gain education? Should the younger men be shielded more than they that are older? We need, brethren, to hold ourselves accountable before God for the preservation of truth and righteousness in the next generation. It matters to me, when my daughter is being asked for marriage, where that young man has been, what exposure he's had, what influences he's had. It matters to me. Okay? He may be real repentant or godly or speaking real well right now, but has he had a past living on the beach? Has he had a past in an ungodly environments of all sorts? Has he had a past? What's his past? What's he been influenced by? It matters.
Amen.
It matters. Because you are affected. There are things that are bigger than education. There are things that are bigger than career or retirement. Would we refuse the mark of the beast and be willing to live in the ensuing hardship? Can we deny ourselves the prestige and power that can be gained but only through ungodly environment and temptation? Look, the Amish have had some right ideas of avoiding the corrupting aspects of the world. They lost out through a lack of true Bible doctrine, spirituality, and common sense. But they did have some decent ideas as far as avoiding the city. Abraham did that.
Yep.
Look what happened to Lot.
Right.
Lot said, "Oh, it won't bother me. It ain't going to affect me. It ain't going to affect my home." Look what happened to Lot.
Amen.
He barely got out with his life, and he ruined his testimony. He's no example. Okay? His family was a sorry example. His daughters married young men who may have talked through nice when they were asking, but they were still in Sodom when Lot left.
That's right.
Okay? His other two daughters at home were influenced. Oh, but they were virgin girls. But they were influenced up here. Okay? The wife was influenced. She left a pile of salt on the ground. So, no, you can't say, "Well, it's not going to affect me." It does affect you. Abraham needed to keep Isaac out of that mess. The Amish are raising families and making a living in this world. They're doing it. Is it because they're some supermen, super smart, super something? No, they're people, just like us. They're determined. Okay, at least in their setting, they're determined to avoid that and that. Okay, some of them are living very poor. Go up to Spickard. Some of them are living quite poor. Go down to a place south of Moberly there. Where?
Clark.
Yeah, they're not living high. But they're living, their children are growing up away from the ungodly influences. Now, they got their own ungodly influences because they lack what we're doing right here today, okay? And that's sad. They've lost out greatly because of that. Why do we homeschool? Why do we live in the country? Why don't we allow our sons and daughters to wander around Walmart, walk the streets in town, go to the pool, or play at the YMCA? The owner of Hometown Hardware said once in my hearing, "I'd rather go broke in Brookfield than succeed in Kansas City." I appreciated that attitude. It's because he didn't want to be in the big city with all the corruption. Brookfield's got its own level, but it's not what it would be in Kansas City. If lost people and the what we call Christendom, the worldly Christians, if they can survive in the Brookfield economy and environment, surely God can help us do so. By the way, there are many ways to gain vital training and education without the college campus classroom setting.
That's right.
Online college, online training is everywhere today. Go Google online college, online career training. There's all kinds of options of getting degrees and training online. Penn Foster has a correspondence school that has a number of opportunities. Let me read to you just a list that I cut and pasted here from Penn Foster. These are their degree programs, career diploma programs, administrative assistant, appliance repair, auto repair technician, basic electronics, bookkeeping, carpenter, caterer, certified personal trainer, whatever that is. That's what I am in this home. But child daycare, computer graphic artist, computer support technician, dental assistant, desktop publishing and design, diesel mechanic, heavy truck maintenance, dog obedience trainer. I did some of that too. Instructor, drafting with AutoCAD, dressmaking and design, electronics technician, floral design, freelance writer, furniture and cabinet maker, gunsmith, home inspector, home remodeling and repair, hotel restaurant management, HVACR technician, interior decorator, jewelry design and repair, landscaping technology, legal secretary, legal transcriptionist, medical administrative assistant, medical billing and coding, medical transcriptionist, motorcycle repair technician, occupational therapy aide, optician, paralegal, PC maintenance and repair, pharmacy technician, physical therapy aide, plumber, private investigator, professional locksmithing, residential electrician, small business management, small engine repair, teacher aide, telecommunications technician, travel and tourism specialist, veterinary assistant, web page designer, wildlife forestry conservationist. There's opportunities for working with local tradesmen and learning a trade. And you could take the bookwork on the side while you did it. There are ways, folks. We don't want to be ignorant and uneducated. Someday we may have to be in that realm because we may be living in dens and caves of the earth and sheepskin and goatskins. I don't hope we don't have to go that far. But we're going to have to do whatever it takes to not have the mark of the beast. Or, you know, wading into ungodly temptations that are unnecessary. I don't want my sons, and I don't want the young men that are going to marry my daughters, going to the armpits of America, the university campuses, with the ungodliness there, and day after day sitting in the same classroom with the same sluts and whores and ungodliness and the words and the jokes and the comments of the teacher.
Amen.
I know what it was like in a public high school. We need also to seek jobs where our environment can be controlled to some degree. Now, Brother Jeremy drives a truck. The only person in that truck is him, most of the time. I don't know if he can even take Sister Pauline, but anyways. He's in the truck. That's his primary environment. He can control it. Okay? No, when he stops at Love's and fills up, he can't control that any more than I do when I have to stop and get gas. But he can control his environment to a large degree. That is a great blessing. That's the kind of job. It's like, well, he's not becoming a millionaire. Look. They that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. We need to avoid office jobs, working with wicked secretaries day in and day out, spending more time with them than our own family. We need to avoid jobs where we are supporting sinful practices or products. Now listen close. Providing technology is not necessarily supporting sinful practices or products if that technology can be used decently. Okay, installing internet is not supporting sinful practices or products. That internet can be used for godly purposes. We do all the time. Okay? That's all we use it for. So that's providing that kind of technology is not in and of itself providing or supporting wicked practices or products. We can learn how to provide important products that our community wants and out-compete the competition by living simpler and or wiser.
Yes.
There's a reason why Save-A-Lot that sells liquor and is on Main Street couldn't stay in business, but Twin Oaks that doesn't sell liquor and is not on Main Street can stay in business and are thriving. There's a reason, okay? The Amish and the Mennonites do this all the time. They come in and provide products that are already provided, but they out-compete the competition. Okay? Because they work as a body. They support one another. But also, sometimes, they give it cheaper and live simpler. Go out to Chula. Check out MCO out there. Okay? They're not living as high as other people in the area have to live, and they can provide products cheaper. Okay? That's a way to make a living. There are many opportunities for self-employment once we learn a service and buy the necessary tools. A lot of times, being self-employed has to do with a little bit of knowledge and a piece of equipment. A Roto-Rooter, plumbing, excavation, lawn care, house washing and painting, windows installation, siding, seamless gutters, concrete, tree trimming, remodeling, floor coverings, roofing, accounting, taxes, attorney. I mean, you can get a degree from one of these places in attorney work. You say, well, I can't be a trial lawyer, but maybe you can make a living taking care of real estate transactions and inheritances and so forth. An investment brokering, stock trading, a mechanic, used car sales, used equipment sales, equipment rental, real estate brokerage. You can become a real estate agent. You can learn to invest and buy and sell. How do you think Trump got where he is? He was a real estate developer. And by the way, you say, "Well, I can't. I couldn't do everything he did." You don't have to go where he is either. Okay. Truck driving, HVAC, foundation repair, cattle hauling, veterinary service, custom hang and custom farming, etc., etc. There's many locals around here who have jobs that a Christian could do because the environment is decent, you know, it's in a realm of acceptable, and they're making a living, and they're living. And they're not getting rich, but they're surviving. Bottom line, okay, and with this I'm done. Got a few points here. Number one, we need to avoid secular college and university campus environments. Number two, I don't want the future husbands of my daughters and fathers of my grandchildren to have been educated in Sodom and Gomorrah University. Number three, I don't want the future leaders and elders of our church to be educated in Sodom and Gomorrah University. Number four, we need to adjust our sights and goals to that which is conducive to first propagating the faith and next living up to our duty as a pattern of good works. Number five, if we must limit our prosperity and comfort to be faithful to our holy calling, we can and must. If we cannot do this now, we will be one of the ones who accepts the mark of the beast. Number six, we don't want the example of pushing secular college and university on-campus education as though it is necessary to make a living. It is not.
Amen.
I've observed for some time and tried to be fair and just, but I don't believe the example and pattern we have right now is healthy. Number 7. American college and university campuses are hotbeds of iniquity, immorality, socialism, and atheism. They are the enemies of the church, not the friend.
Amen.
Number 8, pulling out of the public schools and then sending our young men to the more corrupt classroom environment of a secular university is not a proper or consistent pattern. Number 9, if there is a need for short-term classroom instruction in a trade school or tech school as part of a correspondence course or job training, like going off to AT&T training, whatever, that sort of thing, the father should alert the brethren to the situation and assure them of the necessity of the situation, the precautions taken. Okay? There should not be a hiding. There should not be a dodging accountability. There should be openness and honesty. The Bible says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We should not hide from our accountability, but uphold it. Number 10. Any classroom or shop training done on campus must only be done, number 1, because it cannot be done online or any other way. There are no other paths with less exposure, number 1. Number 2, it is necessary for a particular work being pursued. Number 3, it should be approved by the church as acceptable in this circumstance. Number 4, it would be wise to have some accountability in this situation, as two fellows taking the course together, or the young man being picked up after class and not mingling on campus and wandering around the campus. Okay? There needs to be precautions taken. There needs to be wisdom in these things. I think we could avoid that college classroom campus environment altogether. But there may be some lab or some particular hands-on training that has to be there to go along with a correspondence course or whatever. If so, it needs to be done in a proper way, not carelessly, not just, you know, as though there's no real danger there. Number 11, this I final number. The stand of the church, the accountability to the brethren, the feelings of the church members, and the example to the other young men should not be lightly esteemed or overlooked. What I have said, brothers and sisters, is fair, just, and reasonable. What I have said is a must for a biblical church and a biblical example. I'm asking you men who show up at men's meeting, to all write me a short note with suggestions in this area, confirmation of agreement, or reasons for disagreement. And the next men's meeting, I'm going to go through and share what I received. And we're going to talk about it some more. Okay? This is a very, very, very important issue that we must come to terms with and find solutions for if we are to move forward as salt and light in this world. Titus 2:7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Would it be good if everyone was doing what I'm doing? Do I want all my children and grandchildren doing what I am doing? That's part of being a pattern. A pattern. We need to set the proper pattern. Okay? We need to set that pattern by following definite principles of Scripture. If it hinders my glory, my success, if it hinders my prestige, so be it. I could make a lot better money over the last 15 years. I could have made a whole lot better money in Kansas City, Columbia, or in the big cities around. I have avoided them. I could have commuted and made better money. We have avoided them. The only time I've ever done jobs around Kansas City, not even in it, but north up by Liberty and in Columbia, was because someone who I did a roof for here asked me to do a roof for them there. Okay, we went in, did the roof, and left. Okay, I have not advertised in those areas at all. Because it's bad enough, the exposure to the humanity in our area. It's worse there. It's worse in the big city. Compare our Walmart to the Walmart in Columbia, Kansas City, even Kirksville. There's a big difference. My wife has informed me of that, and where she wants to go or doesn't. I don't even go in Walmart hardly ever. Our young men don't walk around Walmart. Okay? If our young men need something in Walmart that they have to pick out, they will go in with accountability. It'll be my oldest daughter, who's 25, right? Or my wife. Okay? They don't just freely walk around Walmart.
Amen.
I have seen young men walking around Walmart. Two young men I can think of right now in the past 10 years that I noticed wandering around Walmart, and both of those young men ended up in immorality. Both of them. There is a high and lofty and holy calling upon our lives. It may require more sweat, blood, and tears to be faithful to it. But that's what it's all about, folks. Let's stand together. Pray about this. It's possible I have missed something. I believe that I have thoroughly thought through this whole issue, trying to be fair, just, and sensible and realistic. So I want you to be praying about it. Write down your thoughts. We'll seek out a path that will glorify God and raise up many godly generations. Let's go to prayer.